wouldn't you say? I think the airlines need to do a better job. Last month, a Flybe Airlines flight took off for a short half-hour flight. And they got in the air, they were in the air for 10 minutes, and all of a sudden, some of the instrumentation started to go haywire. The pilots started to panic, as you rightly should when your instruments aren't telling you what they're supposed to, right? And they turn around, and they go back to the first airport, and they land, and they're sitting there, and they're sitting there, and the passengers are thinking, what's going on, what's going on? Wouldn't you guys be thinking what's going on? And the pilot comes over the intercom, he says, we're really sorry about the inconvenience. We hit a bumblebee. That Flybe flight hit a bumblebee. A bumblebee had gotten lodged in some of the external instrumentation, causing the instruments to go haywire. And he said, they're removing the remains of the bumblebee now. Unfortunately, he didn't survive. We'll be back in the air shortly. Now, some of us well know that most flights aren't grounded because of bumblebees, right? Except for the Russian flight that was grounded because of a swarm of bumblebees, but I won't talk about that one. Last February, an American Airlines flight was scheduled for a half-hour trip, another half-hour trip. This is not good. Guys, don't take short plane rides. They were scheduled to take a half-hour trip from Denver to Oklahoma City when the winter weather took an icy turn. Snow and ice, and the plane's fuselage was getting coated in ice. So they bring out the de-icers, and they're de-icing the plane, and they're fighting the winter weather, and they keep thinking, we're going to be off the ground any minute now. 4 hours later, the frustrated passengers are finally relieved. They see they're rolling down the tarmac. They're wiping the sweat from their brows. They're unclenching their fists that they were about to hit their neighbor with. And they finally get on the runway, and all of a sudden, the pressure gauge goes haywire, and the brakes fail. So they get the plane stopped, and they bring out the repair crews, and as they're working on the plane, you know what's happening? The plane is icing over again. So in all, these passengers were stuck in their cabin for over 9 hours. That's 18 times longer than the flight was supposed to take. Now, that's never happened to me, thank God. Isn't it frustrating when you have a place to go and you have a means to get there, but being grounded on the runway, you don't seem to be able to get off the ground. You don't seem to be able to reach your destination. You know you're going to miss your connecting flight. Your ride at the airport is going to have to sit there and wait, or maybe go home. And you don't know what's going to happen. And maybe you're given the opportunity to get off the plane, but you know maybe we'll be taken off in a couple minutes. I don't want to get off the plane now. It can be frustrating, wearying, even rage-inducing. God has places he wants you to go in your life, and he's given you the power to get there. Why then do we so often get grounded? Jesus wants you to have an overly abundant life, no longer at odds with him, and he died to make it possible. Why then do we not trust him? God wants you to be a messenger of the good news about Jesus, and he has given you the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say. Why then do we get scared and not speak about it? God wants you to overcome sin in your life and have increasing victory, more victory each day. Why then do we get scared and quit fighting sin? God wants you to courageously face each new day, knowing that he is in charge over every detail. Why then do we so often try to take charge ourselves, fail, and then plop in front of our TVs at night depressed? Why does our faith get grounded? I know it sure isn't because of a bumblebee. There are numerous factors that can ground an airline flight, weather and mechanical issues, amongst a lot of other things, like an air traffic controller falling asleep, true story, or a pilot that got fed up with airline food and decided he was going to take a trip to a restaurant, only to leave the passengers on the plane for a couple of hours. Another true story. There's a lot of reasons a plane can be grounded, and there's a lot of things that can ground our faith. But I would wager that there is an obstacle that grounds your faith more often than any other. Go in your Bibles, please, with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. While you guys are turning or going there, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for speaking to us this morning through the Bible. We come to you this morning because you are God and you are in charge over everything. If anyone is worthy of our trust, it is you. Please assure us of your love, trustworthiness, and providence this morning. Please encourage and embolden our faith so that we can take off and go where you want us. We are your church, and we really do want great faith to do great things for you. Please remove the obstacles that grounds our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Read with me this morning. The holy, perfect, infallible, preserved Word of God says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Thank you. Jesus tells his followers in verse 25, do not be worried about your life. This morning we're talking about worry. I think that worry, or some form of worry, is the primary thing that grounds most of our faiths most often. Do not be worried about your life. Yeah, that's easier said than done, right? Why did Jesus teach about worry? Everyone worries. It's normal. Everyone worries, right? I worry. You guys worry. So what's the big deal? Jesus hits worry head on in these verses because worry is the antithesis of faith. Worry is the antithesis of faith. Worry is in direct opposition to faith. Worry grounds our flight of faith. I know this because worrying is the act of trusting self or stuff rather than trusting our Savior. Worry is the act of trusting self or stuff instead of trusting our Savior. We worry because we know, at least somewhere in ourselves, that what we're trusting in might fail us. To worry is to create an inhospitable situation for faith takeoff. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Friend, your life is more than the sum of its parts. Your life is worth more than the sum of its parts. Now, my everyday life consists of paperwork, computer screens, wife, baby, sleep, then repeat. Now, none of those things are bad. I actually kind of like my life. But I should never measure my life by just those things. And you should never measure your life by just your daily activities and responsibilities. When we trust our stuff and our schedule rather than trust our Savior, the clouds of worry sooner or later start rolling in, lightning flashing. Your life does not consist solely of what you can experience at this very moment with your five senses. God's not a materialist, and he didn't create you to be a materialist. We must remember that life consists of layers that we can't see right now. We must remember that life for the Christian never ends, even when our stuff is lost or our bodies are thrown into the earth. Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you." Now, to see what reason he said this, we actually have to read a few verses before. So look back in your Bibles to verse 19 with me, please. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Earthly wealth expires, but heavenly wealth endures. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. To worry about our earthly wealth is to trust it more than he who holds history and eternity effortlessly. To worry about our earthly wealth is to trust it more than he who holds history and eternity effortlessly. How do you know if your faith is being grounded by worry? Friends, when the bank account is running low and the bills are higher than expected and you stop praying like you used to, your life might be grounded by worry. When the health issues start cropping up and the pain is always in the back of your mind and you can't beat it and you stop worshiping like you used to, your faith might be grounded by worry. When your relationships are in tatters and your marriage is in rocky places and you stop going to the Word of God like you used to, your faith might be grounded by worry. Your life is more about the everyday physical situations. Your life is even about more than life necessities. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, food and clothing are some pretty standard necessities, right? God doesn't want you to go around hungry and naked, last I checked. But Jesus says that your life is about even more than these things. That's a revolutionary idea. Your life is about more than having food and clothes to put on your back. Jesus says that your life is about a lot more than this. You have a soul that never ceases to exist. You have a creator who loves you. You have a savior who died for you. And if you believe these things, you have a father in heaven. You have a kingdom that's coming. You have forgiveness available all the time, and you have power to resist temptation and evil. Your life consists of more than stuff, and your life is valued by more than your stuff. The storm of worry develops when we believe that the stuff can save us or that our lives are valued by our stuff. When you have a God who cares for you as much as this, worrying about the material aspects of your life undervalues both yourself and your God. Friend, your life is worth more than the sum of its parts. Your life is valued by your Heavenly Father himself, and he cares for you so much. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God, as creator and sustainer of the world, is ultimately responsible for every fed bird and every beautiful flower. God does that. Now, if God cares that much for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, how much more for people? Is every bird always full and content? Is every flower beautiful? Of course not. But that isn't the point. The fact that our Heavenly Father cares as much as he does for these things is elementary proof that he cares for us. Why worry when you have a creator at your side? God is sovereign. R.C. Sproul says, God owns what he makes and he rules what he owns. God owns what he makes and he rules what he owns. It is God who causes the seeds to develop, the wind to knock those seeds to the ground and brings the bird to find those seeds. God feeds the birds. It is God that designed the petals of the flowers and orchestrated their chemical makeup and patterns in order to absorb some wavelengths of light and reflect others, creating color and painting whole fields better than some artists can paint a canvas. It is God who clothes those flowers. God loves what he made, and God loves you more than those birds or those flowers. God has both the motivation and the ability to provide for you. What help, then, is worrying? God loves you, and he doesn't need a reason other than the fact that you belong to him any more than I need any other reason to love my daughter than the fact that she's my daughter. If you are looking for even more proof of God's love, consider the following. Firstly, God knew you before you were born, and if he knew you, he also has a purpose for you because no piece of human history is ever outside of his control. The Bible says of David in Psalm 139:13, for you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. The Bible also says of Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, lest you think that this is only true of prophets like David and Jeremiah, consider the following. Ephesians 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Speaking of our lives being valued by more than stuff, right? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in his beloved. God knew each one of us before we were born. God knew each one of us before we decided to know him. And God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Secondly, Jesus died for sinful and lost people. You guys know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Also consider Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thirdly, God has given his people the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. When you value and measure your life by what you have to eat or wear, you devalue God's care for you. God did not create you only to crush you. God did not foreknow you only to forsake you, and God did not save you only to pain you. We allow worry to ground our faith firmly on the tarmac when we make the little things of life more important than the great things of God. So let's get out the de-icers. Let's call for the repair crew. Let's dislodge that poor bumblebee's remains and get in the air in Jesus' name. Amen? So our response is that we need to trust God more. Your life is worth more than the stuff and the schedule and yourself. And God cares for you more than all of this stuff. So we need to trust him more. The big idea this morning is that because your life is worth more than the sum of its parts, you must trust God with every part. Because your life is worth more than the sum of its parts, you must trust God with every part. Jesus stated that doubting God's ability to provide for us is a sign of little faith. Verse 30. Notice that Jesus did not say, those of you lacking faith, or those of you without faith, or even you unbelievers. He said, you of little faith. That's because the smaller your faith, the easier it is to get that flight grounded. A small Cessna aircraft flying out of the Westminster Airport is more likely to be grounded by weather than the large Boeing out at BWI, right? And the smaller our faith is, the easier it is for life circumstances to halt that faith and keep it firmly planted on the tarmac, not going anywhere. You have little faith. Small planes just can't handle as much. And when our faith is small, we are going to be nailed with worry a lot more often. Jesus said, you have little faith rather than you without faith, because you can be a Christian and struggle with worry, right? You can be a long-time Christian and struggle with worry. You can be a pastor and struggle with worry. And you Christian parents definitely know you can struggle with worry. It isn't because you don't believe. It's because so often our faith is little. It isn't because you don't believe. It's that so often our faith is little. So how do we get our faith flights off the ground? What's the answer? How do we increase our faith? Jesus, I want big faith, amen? The answer is twofold, and Jesus himself gives it. Are you ready? Firstly, he says in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is Jesus' faith fitness plan for you this morning. You know, when you want to lose some weight or build some muscle, and you get a fitness plan for how you're going to make it happen. Now, I've never done that, but some of you might, theoretically. This is Jesus' faith fitness plan for growing your faith. This plan fits each one of you and is custom tailored for each one of you. Take a moment. I'm going to actually stop preaching for a moment. Take a moment and consider one or two things in your life where you have been seeking your own stuff instead of God's kingdom. Just a moment. Think of one or two things in your life where you have been seeking your own stuff instead of God's kingdom. Got it? Now consider what one or two things you can change about how you are handling that in order to focus on God and his kingdom instead. Now if you did that, this is Jesus' custom faith fitness plan for you. Lift that weight every day and your faith will grow. This is because faith needs to be put into action before it can grow. You have to use the faith that God has given you before he'll give you more. You have to use the faith that God has given you before he'll give you more. Use the little faith that you have to accomplish little things, and you'll start to find your faith is growing and that your faith isn't grounded so easily by worry. So secondly, how do we grow our faith? Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We need to take it one day at a time. When I worry the most, it's because I'm trying to conquer all the problems of this next week, or this next month, or my entire life. Has anyone ever done that? You start worrying about problem A, and before you know it, you're worrying about A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way out to Z, right? Take it one day at a time. When you have this happen to you, you need to take a deep breath. You just need to stop. Take a deep breath. And even if you don't know what to pray, you go, God, help me. That's a genuine prayer. You don't need to be fancy. You don't need to be religious. You just need to cry out to God to help you. Take a deep breath. Say, God, help me. And handle today. Why do we take it one day at a time? Because tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. Today has enough trouble of its own. There's enough just to handle today. There's enough to stress me out just with today. Just one thing at a time is enough. It's like when I go to work and I have a giant stack of paperwork, I handle it one piece of paper at a time. I don't worry about the giant stack. I just do one piece at a time. Before you know it, you've done all there is to do. That's what it is with worry. One thing at a time, one day at a time. Your life is worth more than the sum of its parts. And you must trust God with every part. So have you been living life stuck with worry? Does your life of faith feel more akin to being stuck on the tarmac with angry, sweaty passengers than flying above the storm clouds. See, it doesn't matter whether there are storms in your life. What matters is how we handle the storms in our life. This morning is your first opportunity to take a leap of faith. Right now is your chance to get off the tarmac. Because worry is an action. It's not just a feeling. Worry is an act of trusting something other than your Creator. So let's take an action this morning. If you have been weighed down by worry, if you feel stuck on the tarmac, I challenge you to come to this altar during the next song and offer that concern, that worry to God. Take a deep breath. Say, God, help me. Take it one thing at a time. That thought that you had about one or two things to change, to worry about God's kingdom more than your own kingdom, dedicate to God to do that this morning. Take an action. Take a step forward. It tells both God and yourself and your worry that something's going to change. That's your first step to getting out the de-icers, to calling in the repair crew, to dislodging the bumblebee from your instruments. Let's go to God and worship one more time this morning.